I know we've sung it, but God is good and God is faithful. And sometimes it can seem as if God spends a long time before honouring his promises or maybe even answering our prayers. But I was really blessed as I was studying last night, yesterday, and especially this morning. I was thinking that last night we went down on the Paradise Run, and at the very end of the night, there was a guy that had seemed a little bit familiar, but couldn't place him. And then Dilys came up and said, "That's Skip." And Skip, we were trying to figure out how many years ago, but it must easily have been about 8-10 years ago, wasn't it? Perhaps more than that. Skip was sleeping over the other side of a wall of a church down in, just off Charles Street in Cardiff. And he was sleeping the other side of a wall and in a dreadful state, and in such a sorry state that the first time Dilys came down on the Paradise with us, or one of the first times, you wanted to bring him home with you, didn't you? And he had a grub or an insect had gone into his eye and caused him terrible problems with his eye. He had an operation on his eye because he was sleeping, literally sleeping rough, sleeping over the wall of this church. And then last night, I sort of recognised him, but I didn't. And Dilys said, "That's Skip. He's been alcohol-free for 7 months. He was a restored man, wasn't he? It was wonderful to see him, and he'd come down. And I thought, God knew what you needed yesterday. And Dilys and I had been having a talk, and sometimes things can give us a bit of a hammering and cause our eyes to focus on things that we don't necessarily want to focus on and set our mind thinking on things we don't want to think of. And God sends us tokens, and he sent us a token of answered prayer, didn't he? Because he sent Skip most unexpectedly. And it's wonderful how God does honour his promises, and there are lots of them. And I read through yesterday and I was looking at the book of Ezra. I have no idea why Ezra came to my mind. And I've read it before but never particularly thought about it, if I'm honest. But the name Ezra means the Lord has helped, or God is a help. And I'll just tell you a little bit about Ezra. Ezra was a descendant of Aaron the priest. He was a scribe and a priest, and he was trained whilst he was in captivity in Babylon. He was trained in the knowledge of the law of God, so he was trained in the first 5 books of the Pentateuch, the Hebrew Old Testament. And he was a skilled scribe. We know he was a skilled scribe because he describes himself as that in Ezra 7, verses 6 and 12. He not only describes himself, but he was... His task was to copy and to interpret and to transmit the word of God. That is to get across and explain and to communicate the word of God, to communicate the books of the law. That's God's words. And Ezra is traditionally accepted as being the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah were one book, but it's generally accepted that Ezra wrote Ezra and part of Nehemiah, and then from maybe Nehemiah's writing, the rest of Nehemiah were written. And it's also unclear whether the book of Esther was written by Ezra or by her cousin Mordecai. So there was more to Ezra than meets the eye, and I for one underestimated him. I just thought of Ezra as a minor prophet. I had no realization of all the underlying things that had been going on that he was a part of, that built the Bible, that built the word of God. But more than that, Ezra was a man who prepared his heart to seek the Lord and to seek the law of the Lord, and it says God's hand was upon him. It says that in Ezra. If you turn to Ezra, you can have a little look. We're only going to be having a little look at a few of the scriptures. I'm really only looking at chapter 1 of Ezra today. But in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, I'll read a little bit at the end. At the end of verse 9, it says, "On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon," where The Jews were in captivity. They were in captivity because of disobedience to God over 400 years. God had warned them, he had told them. They'd been taken into captivity anyway. And the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. So he spent quite a while travelling, according to the good hand of his God upon him. And Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." For Ezra had prepared. When I had a look at that word prepared, the word for in Hebrew was kun. It means to be erect or to stand perpendicular, to be established. And to fix and apply. So Ezra had chosen to stand and be established, to be ready, to be prepared, to be certain, to be anchored in the law of God, in the word of God. And he was anchored in the word of God so that he could do it, so that he could teach it, so that he could teach its statutes. In other words, so that there would be an enactment of the word of God, so that there would be a doing of the word of God, and to show, it says it's ordinances in the New King James, it's judgment, it's verdict. In other words, to remind Israel of what God's word said, of what God's holy judgment and verdict was upon them, how to properly worship and follow and draw closer to God again. Prior to the book of Ezra, the beginning of the book of Ezra, you look at where God moves upon the heart of the king, King Cyrus. God moves upon his heart, and King Cyrus says, anybody, any Jew that wants to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem, you are free to go. These people had a choice. They had a choice of whether or not they stayed in Babylon. Now, bearing in mind, God had said that Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. They'd been in captivity for quite a while. They were people that were born into captivity. They were people that knew nothing else but Babylon. They were people who were comfortable in Babylon. Anybody that God laid on their hearts to go and rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem was free to go and do so. The priest that led this was Zerubbabel. And we know the first six chapters of Ezra record that there were Israelites that went and they travelled to Jerusalem. And King Cyrus, his heart was moved. He was not a king who worshipped God, the God of Israel. And yet God moved upon his heart to allow the people to go to Jerusalem, and not just to go, because if you've been in captivity for that length of time, there is no way that you would have the means or the provision to be able to go. Even if you were set free to be able to go and rebuild, you would have nothing with which to do it. Cyrus gave all the items that King Nebuchadnezzar before him had taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. All the items that had been in the original temple were given back. He gave silver, he gave gold, he gave goods, he gave provision. And he gave a letter of authority saying Zerubbabel and these people could go and rebuild the temple. So the first part of Ezra covers that. And there was opposition, and eventually the temple was built, but because of opposition, everything stopped. Then there's about a 58 or 60 year gap in the book of Ezra. And during this time, the book of Esther was written, where again, Esther stands in for her people to save them from annihilation. And then in chapters 7 to 10 of Ezra, a second group of exiles goes and finishes what had been started a long time previously. Now, the second group of exiles only went because some people had found a letter and said, hey king, do you realise what's happening? Somebody has said that these people can go off and rebuild their temple, and that means that they'll worship God instead of you, and all their taxes will be paid into the temple instead of to you. And the greed of Babylon was trying to stop the work of God, but God had promised that he would redeem and he would set his people back into their land. And just as Zerubbabel had led the people to rebuild God's house, Ezra's mission was to lead his countrymen to rebuild the law of God in their hearts. So anybody that wanted to go to Jerusalem with Ezra was free to go, along again with silver and gold and goods and livestock. He tells us that in chapter 1, verse 4, whoever's left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver, gold, goods, livestock, besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah worked alongside Ezra in parts of this. I didn't realise how much of a partnership Ezra had with other prophets in the Bible that we know of, and maybe think more of, but know more of. Ezra made sure that there were men who would be able to read the scriptures aloud to the population of Israel that was in Jerusalem in ways that they could understand. He interpreted the word of God so that people could administer the word of God to their own lives, that they could take it in. For so many years before the Reformation, people could only learn of God what they were told and what the Holy Spirit had laid on their hearts. It wasn't accessible to everybody. Ezra wanted God's law and God's statutes to become a part of people's hearts and people's lives. And as a result of that, there was a spiritual renewal in Jerusalem. And people confessed their sins and they committed themselves to God again. There had been a big expanse of time. And it's far too easy, it can be far too easy, to settle into a comfortable routine Christianity. And I think that's one of the reasons that this book spoke so much to me as I was studying it and really beginning to open my eyes to the fact that sometimes we can get so comfortable into our routine Christianity and there's no yearning for God, there's no panting as the deer pants after water, as the word said. My heart grows dull and my vision for God gets gradually blurred because I can get comfortable in the doing of what I normally do, in the routine of what I normally do, in the things that surround us, in our lives, in our daily lives, and the way that the world lives, and the expectations that we are surrounded by that are different. Ezra prepared his heart. He put a spiritual plumb line on his life, and he stood. And it isn't always easy to do that. And I know I need, and maybe we all need, to repeatedly ask for God's Spirit to blow a spiritual renewal in my life. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are about God renewing his wandering, his dry, his sometimes backslidden people. They drifted into the world around them and they'd assimilated the ways and the culture of the people around them. It goes on further on in the last books of Ezra to say that because the Jewish men had married into, they'd taken wives from Babylon and basically contaminated God's chosen people, that they were called to divorce them. It sounds very hard and very harsh. But you know what? God asks us to stand for holiness. And it can be very hard and it can be very harsh. And there isn't a compromise, and quite often we're asked to compromise, and very often I know that I do. But Ezra prepared his heart not to compromise. And the theme of this book is restoring God's people to their land, and this was his promise, and He's restoring his people spiritually to worship and godly living. And I'm just focusing on chapter 1. But you know, it's God's power, it's his great power to work the renewal of his spirit to his people. And it's according to his promises and for his purpose. It's for his glorious purpose. The first thing is that God allows dry times sometimes to chasten and spiritually renew his children. And this is today. This isn't 500 odd years BC. This is today as well. Israel had been disobedient. They'd been warned for 400, just over 400 years. They'd been warned and warned and warned by God. In Deuteronomy 28, God prophesied through Moses that Israel would find no rest. I'm not going to read all the things, but he says they'd have no rest. They'd have a trembling heart. They'd have failing eyes. They'd despair in their soul. They'd have no assurance of life. Why? Why? They were disobedient again and again and again. God gave them time again and again and again to repent and to turn from their sin. But it tells us in Hebrews 12:6 and in Hebrews 12:10 as well. For those who the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. I can remember having that scripture said to me and thinking, well, that's not very nice. For those who the Lord loves, he chastens. But you do. You admonish your children. You set boundaries to keep them safe, to teach them. God knows that given up to our own devices, that we would do things that were rash, we would do things that were harmful to us, that we would do things that would take us away from him. And 6 says he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. We are called to be a peculiar people set apart. That is how the world knows that we belong to God, that we do not belong to this world. Jesus prayed, Father, keep them in this world. And we can be so part of this world by nature that the Lord sometimes will bring us to a place where we haven't got any rest, where we sometimes realize that because we're so dry, because we're so restless in our spirit and haven't got that peace, that we thirst for God. Now the other way that happens is people say, well, if God's left me here, then that's it. I'm turning my back and I'll do things my way. But that's not a place of peace. And it's not a place of best blessing. There were many Jews in Babylon that had been born into captivity, and that was all they knew. And they probably heard from the old guys about the glory times in Zion and about Jerusalem and what had been. And they probably just shrugged and said, well, why do you want to go back? We've got a good life here. What's wrong with the way that we're living now? And so many times I'm told the same thing. Well, what's wrong with what we've got? God loves me where I am now. I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. No, you don't. But how do you encourage yourself in the Lord if somebody isn't with you, supporting and encouraging you? Andrew and I are nothing special. We're no different to anybody else. And it's a huge responsibility sometimes to look at the Word of God and think, how do I regurgitate this and bring it so that people can apply it to their lives? I do it because I need to apply it to my life. I can't say or do anything that hasn't been, first of all, applied to me, because it starts with each and every one of us as individuals. We are responsible before God for ourselves. But then there's the added responsibility of the body of Christ, of the church. And we have responsibility to pray and to love and to nurture the people that come into this place. But it isn't just our job, it's your job as well. We've got a good life here. Why do we need to change? It was inconvenient and it was risky, and it meant saying goodbye to comfort and familiarity and to friends, to go into hostility and ruin. And sometimes that is where we are. Because we can be comfortable in the things that surround us. Andrew said about getting out of our comfort zone. And I have been challenged to do that over the past week or so, to be honest with you. There have been times when I've woken in the night and God has brought things to my recall. And I've asked forgiveness and for Him to show me, okay, Lord, where do I need to go now? And the first thing is to just say, I repent. God, forgive me and show me, restore me. We all need to come to that place regularly. Because each and every one of us will pick up things along the way of our lives. Just like when Jesus was with his disciples and the custom of the day, when people sat down to eat, they would wash the dust from their feet. We walk through this world and through this life and we gather the dust and we gather the filth of this world and it clings to us. And sometimes it can come into our speech or it can come into our thoughts, it can come into our ways. And we may not recognize it straight away because it can be an insidious way. And I'm not saying that it's the devil chasing you and doing this and doing that. We ourselves opt for a comfy life quite often because it's not nice to stand in a place of ruin and challenge. But there were people who weren't comfortable in Babylon and they remembered where they belonged. In Psalm 37 and verse 4 it says, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I won't burst into the Boney M version, but we know that there were people who couldn't be comfortable. And they were delighted when King Cyrus says they could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. God's living water tastes good when you've been in a dry place. I thoroughly enjoyed, I spent hours and hours and hours yesterday purely in Ezra and Nehemiah and looking through and finding out more about Ezra, and I was blessed, totally blessed, because I hadn't done anything else apart from put the washing out and bring it in. And I know that that isn't always possible, but yesterday it was. And it was a wonderful thing because I'd been in quite a dry place. Don't get satisfied with living in the world and living in Babylon. Cry out for God's Spirit to bring you back and renew you and bring you to Jerusalem. So that was the first thing. First point was God allows us to sometimes go through dry times to renew us spiritually. The second one is it takes God's power to bring spiritual renewal. The first three verses of Ezra chapter 1 are the same as the last three verses of 2 Chronicles 36, the book just prior to it. And these verses, I'll read them from Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel, he is God, which is in Jerusalem. Captivity of Israel started back in 605 BC. By the time the people returned, built the temple, built the altar, almost 70 years has expired. God stirred King Cyrus's heart 150 years prior to that in Isaiah 44. Actually, I'll have a little read that. Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to read through 28, verse to 45, verse 7. Have a look at this. This is written, I know the book of Isaiah comes after Ezra in the Bible, but don't worry, right? Chronologically, Isaiah was about 150 years earlier saying this. Confusing stuff in there. If ever you ever look at a chronological Bible, it's slightly different to these. Isaiah 44, 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Isaiah 45 through. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the armour of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, and I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. 150 years before King Cyrus released the captives, Isaiah had prophesied it. He had named him by name. There is no human explanation. He not only decreed they should return and build the temple, but as I've already said in Ezra chapter 1 verse 4, he gave them the silver, the gold, the goods and the cattle. He sent them with all the provisions they needed. The third thing is spiritual renewal is according to God's promise. If God hadn't promised this, it wouldn't have happened. People say, well, things happen. I create my own destiny. I do things my way. God promised. God had said by the mouth of Jeremiah that this would happen. God prophesied through Isaiah this would happen. It wasn't humanly possible, and yet God's promise is a yes and amen in Christ Jesus to us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What God said then, he says now, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That might have been in Joshua, but it is now. Eternity hasn't got a clock like we know it. Prayer brings promises into practical reality. I am so glad that God laid it on Andrew's heart to start praying again and specify times in the church. It can be difficult sometimes praying when other people are praying. Some people pray quietly, some people pray out loud, some people are playing noisy. But you know, if it's from the heart, it doesn't matter, and God hears the cries of our hearts. Prayer brings promises into practical reality, and if we want renewal in our spirit, whether it's personally or whether it's corporately for the church, whether it's for our community, for our families, first we need to humble ourselves before God and to pray and entreat him for it. If we're content in Babylon, if we're content in our lives in the world, we're not going to cry out for anything different. God reveals to us through prayer his promises and his paths of blessing. I have just totally trashed that. Ezra brought a renewal. He brought a fresh understanding of God's word. And he brought back God's word into the forefront of the minds of God's people. He clearly believed it was transforming. He clearly believed the people needed to get into God's word. He needed people to hear what God was saying for themselves. Because it's a living word. Okay, God, Ezra would have translated and brought the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay, that's the Hebrew Old Testament. But let me tell you, this word is an inspired word of God. It is written so that we can know the heart of God, and is written so that we can know the paths and the patterns and that God has laid down for our lives. And it is true that the longer that we are not in the Word of God, even if we're only reading a small portion a day, in whatever translation you read, if it speaks to you, it'll speak into your spirit, and it renews parts of us that we cannot do for ourselves. It's a living word. It speaks into situations. And God promises to restore. God will provide for the demands of his promises, because when he's promised something, sometimes the actions on our part require things that we haven't got. God won't promise promise us something and then just leave us to sort it out for ourselves. He promised to restore his people after 70 years. He did. It says he turned the heart of the king. In other scriptures in the Bible, you see where God moves the hearts of kings. It hasn't got to be coming from somebody who's a fellow Christian that God can speak to you. God will use anybody. God can use everybody. He used a donkey to speak to Balaam. And Christ has promised to build his church. Little excerpts from Matthew 16:18, Revelations 5:9. Christ has promised to build his church, and some from every tribe, tongue, people and nation will one day gather before his throne. He will perform it. Now when you look at this world, you think, how can that be? I was reading an article yesterday in the paper of one little town, I can't even remember where it was in England, where there was this case study. This woman was deciding that she would bring together, only 3 miles across or something like that, this community, a teenage Muslim girl and a teenage white, I say Christian, I don't know whether she was a practicing Christian, but two totally different cultures, living so close together, doing so much in the community, the same community, and yet poles apart. And the differences were so stark, and there was a total lack of understanding. And then it became apparent that as these two girls were sort of finding out more about each other, and then it was a case of, well, one could go into one's home and one could go into another's home, that the adults were fearful of what would people think, what would the effect be, would there be an assimilation of the cultures, would there be some sort of dividing line or barrier that was going to be crossed. Do you know what, if God says that every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation will come one day before his throne, he will do it. And it is nothing that anybody can say or do that will stop it. We can thwart God's plans to the extent that they will be delayed, but we cannot stop them. Because if God says it, he will do it. Amen. He will perform it. Pray. Asking God, speaking to God, pouring your heart out before God. For some people it can be very easy, for some it can be very difficult. Sometimes you'll go through a season where you'll find that you can pray and you can do it with all your heart. And other times you're talking to the wall or the ceiling. But God wants our hearts to be broken before him. The sacrifices that he wants are a broken and a contrite heart. And it's for God's purpose. Spiritual renewal is for God's purpose. It's for God's glory. God's glory was manifested in the rebuilding of his temple in Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus later went, to the temple in Jerusalem. Hundreds of years later, God was glorified. His son, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the promised one of Israel, was there in the temple that was being built now, that had been built when Ezra was there, when Nehemiah was there, when Zerubbabel started it. And God's purpose is the same today as he was then. He wants to reveal his glory to people. He wants to renew people to holy living. He wants to renew people so that you can witness to people through him, that your life is a living testimony to all people. It's not a spiritual renewal, it's not for us to lead a happy, fulfilled life and neglect everything that's going on around us. We can't fix things. It's like Andrew said, it's like years ago, the first time that we met Skip down on the Paradise Run, the homeless in Cardiff, and he really was homeless, and Dillis wanted to bring him home. That wasn't the answer, was it, Dillis? All that would have done was just sort of stalled him for a little while. We couldn't fix it. That's just one life. How can I have spiritual renewal? How can I change? How can I get back to what I once was? I was hot. I was on fire for the Lord. I was ignorance on fire. I still can be sometimes. But then the flame dies down And then I start to smoulder, and then everything gets blurred, and then you don't have the energy to do it. And then you get tired. I want to hunger and thirst and live more for God. I want to do those things. But I'm not wanting because I want as a selfish thing. It's because it's what God wants for me as well. And I know that at different times of our lives, each one of us wants more. I can remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, and there would be a call for prayer in the church. It could be for anything at any time. And I would go forward and I might be asked, what do you want prayer for? Most of the time I didn't know. I just say, I want more. I didn't know specifically. Sometimes I did specifically know what I wanted prayer for, but other times I didn't. I just wanted more. So ask God to give you a vision of what a renewed, holy, worshiping, evangelizing community would look like. And then ask him to make you part of it. Because it has to start with us. It has to start with me. It has to start with you. And if your heart is stirring now, like my heart was stirred when I was reading this, from when I was studying this, and I was looking, I was thinking, I want to get back to that place. I want to be in that place. I want God to stir my spirit. I want him to renew my spirit. I want him to speak into my spirit. I want to get out of my comfort zone. And if that's you as well as me, then we need to start getting serious and just asking God, God, forgive me, show me. Show me the way. And be willing to be inconvenienced. And that is personally as well as corporately. Because to return to Jerusalem was a major hassle. It was an inconvenience for everybody who went. It wasn't a pleasant journey. It wasn't an easy journey. We'd already read Ezra took a few months to get there. And it wasn't as if you were going on a, you know, hopping on a train or going on a bus somewhere or flying by plane. No, no, you were walking. You were going the long way. You were going the dirty, the messy way. But you know, if God's going to renew your life, you've got to get out of the rut you're in. If God's going to do anything with me, I've got to get out of my routines, my rut, and I've got to get out of the things that I'm comfortable doing and start to think about the changes that he wants me to make. That might mean turning off the TV for something, or putting down my book, or looking at my watch and not thinking I've got half an hour to myself. What can I do with it? You know, not living in the status quo, because we can become complacent. And I think this is the problem as well. There are a lot of people that aren't in church that are away. There are a lot of people that aren't in church who are ill. There's a lot of people who are not away because they've become complacent. Church will still be there when I feel like going back. Church will still be there when I feel like doing something, or when I think God's maybe done something for me. That sounds hard, but it's the truth. What would happen if it wasn't you when you wanted to come back? What would happen if the body of believers in Christ that are here now decided that everybody was going to be away and the door shut? It's not happening, but it could happen, and it does happen in places. We can become complacent. How can we be a people that are reflecting the image and the grace and the testimony and the faithfulness of God when it's too much effort sometimes to break the routine of our lives and come together joyously? That's the other thing, joyously. To want to come together. To want to be the community of God. To want to say, I can't wait. I'm so happy to see you, Diane. I'm so happy to see you all. Because I haven't seen you for a while. And it's lovely. When we come back home after going on a holiday, you can't wait to see your family. Well, most people can't wait to see their family. We can't wait to see the kids and, you know, see my mum and dad. We come into church and it's lovely to see people you haven't seen for a while. What's God been doing for you? It was wonderful last night. And it's like Andrew said. I know he said that the two ladies were very enthusiastic. At least he wasn't excluding you. What he meant was, there are two ladies that come down who don't come to the church. They know of the church. They know the work we do. But their enthusiasm is wonderful. And it's inspiring. And we were excited last night to come together and to be able to go down and do the Paradise Run. We didn't necessarily speak to each other a lot down there, But there was a joy in doing it, and it was particularly joyful at the end when we realised that this renewed guy was a guy that we'd seen in such desperate circumstances. Yes, there was some trouble, yes, there was some anger done in, and it was righteous anger. But what was wonderful was the little community of people, and it was quiet last night because there was an international match on, was the way they came together and they said, "Don't do this year, guys, you'll spoil it for all of us." They were so courteous, they were so appreciative. And I just thank God that we can be of use. Thank God that we're so blessed that we've got spare. So if you're stirred up in your heart and you want God to renew your spirit and your life again, you need to get alone with him as soon as possible. That's the first thing. I know that we're not alone here. We can start now, but get serious. I was blessed yesterday because I was in the house on my own for the first time in forever. It was very quiet, and yes, I did miss Andrew because he was in work. And there's been weeks and weeks and weeks where we didn't have a day without a child in the house. So it's difficult to have a serious conversation with God when somebody's going, "I need the toilet, I need a drink of squash or a biscuit." And as lovely as it is having people all around you, even with Andrew, I haven't got the same freedom to cry out to God. I'm a person that needs total absence of everybody. When I'm studying the word, when I'm reading the word, I constantly talk to myself. I tell you what, I know God would have been listening in yesterday, but I had some amazing conversations about Ezra. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, well. Oh, my God, that's so clever. And when I discovered how many books overlapped, that just shows what a poor scholar I am, okay? But you know, get alone with him, but start now. Ask God, by his power, by his gracious promises, to work his purpose in you and in this church. And it won't be easy. It's not meant to be easy in a comfortable road. But do you know the most significant words are at the end of Ezra? There's four words at the end of Ezra chapter 1. From Babylon to Jerusalem. From Babylon to Jerusalem. It marked a turning point in history. It marked a turning point in Jewish history. God called his people back to where they were promised to be. God calls him to join us at the place of blessing. The place of blessing for us is in the center of his will. Not our will, his will. I want to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem. I want to go back to the place, and it won't be the same place as when I was there before, because God does different things for different times. He's got a plan for my life, he's got a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29, actually I didn't read that. Jeremiah 29:10-14, we know this as, "For I know the thoughts I have towards you." The verse before that, verse 10, says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have thought towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you future and a hope. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Lord, I want you to hold my heart captive today. And I'm going to pray now. I will continue to pray. And if you can make it on Wednesday, please come and pray then as well. Let's pray for a renewal of our heart and our spirit. And just let God, by his Holy Spirit, minister today. Would you stand with me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that for so many centuries you laid on the hearts of people to write this word down. It's inspired by you. It's inspired by you that through the ages it will speak to people whose hearts cry is, God, I want to know you and I want to know you more. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son to redeem us, to save us, that we might know you and we might know you more. And Father, as your word is revealed today, we can become complacent in the world. Lord, take us from a place of being surrounded by Babylon, by the world, by the things that we have become maybe comfortable in. Renew our spirits, Lord, that we make that journey to a place of blessing with you. Father, just as the exiles went from Babylon to Jerusalem, only those who wanted to leave left. Only those whose hearts were stirred by your Holy Spirit left. Oh, today, Lord, let each and every one of us have a heart stirred by your Holy Spirit. And let the cry of our hearts be to know you more. That Jesus increase while we decrease. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. That he will be glorified, that you will be glorified. And that we will be used for your kingdom, for your glory. Amen.